So there's obviously a lot of talk about God in the world and everywhere. And if you're somebody who pastors or teaches people, obviously you have a lot of conversations about God and spiritual matters. It's very common, extremely common, more than common, to hear people say things such as, I walked away from God for 10 or 15 years of my life. You hear people say, I need to get back to God. Or I need to get back to reading my Bible. I read my Bible last week, but I really haven't read it since. I have a hard time trusting God. Or you hear people say things such as, I've been away from God for many, many years. I'm smiling just a little bit this morning because I had the thought in my mind, what if you were a person who was from a far distant land, you had never heard about Christianity, and you, if you listened closely to many Christians talk, you would think, well, what's wrong with this God? And as I was meditating this week, the thought came to me that I'm glad that God is not like us. And I'm certainly glad that God is not a man, and he doesn't operate as we do. And just to emphasize the fact of how good God is and how far from him we actually are, if God were like us, and I say this as supportively as possible, we wouldn't like God very much. And I think this is amazing once again because there's a lot of skeptic talk out in the world today. But once again, if God were like us, we wouldn't like God very much. But not only that, once again, I'm just very glad that God is not who we are. And I want to ask the question today, what if God was like us? I think that this is an interesting point to make. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. God emphatically points out that God is not like us. It's a good thing. Numbers, chapter 23. And we're going to start reading in the 16th verse. This is the account of Balak and Balaam, one of the most obscure passages, to be quite honest with you, in the Scriptures. When I was a new believer, I came to this passage and I went, wow, what is the meaning that we're to extract from this passage? And of course, God deals with Balaam in the New Testament. The Bible talks about the wages of Balaam. And I preached a whole message on Balaam, I believe, of 2 or 3 years ago, on how many times the New Testament actually refers back to this story. So there's something in this story for us. But in Numbers 23, 16 through 19, the Bible says, and the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Then the Bible says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? But notice what the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But you see the emphasis here that God is not who we are, and it's a good thing. Obviously, the gap between God and us is unbelievably far. And what skeptics and atheists often do is they project manhood upon the personhood of God, and that's obviously always a severe mistake. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, where God makes a distinction once again between God and us and reemphasizes the fact that God is not like us. And once again, if God were like us, we would not like him very much. And that, I think the reason I say that this morning is because that shows us how we so desperately need the bridge of grace between God and us, and how we should loathe what comes natural to mankind. Paul said, in my flesh dwells what? Can anybody finish it? No good thing. And how desperately we are in need of a new being inside of us. And our goal at our body is just to feed that new being. To fan the flame of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I believe that great things happen when we fan the flame of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5, notice what the Scripture says here And we'll start reading in verse number 7, Romans 5, a familiar passage to some of us who learned, quote-unquote, the Romans road. But Romans 5, verse number 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." I want you to think about this. When we think about helping somebody in the community, when somebody brings up a need, and they mention a particular person or a family, oftentimes if you're in a deacon's meeting, trustee meeting, if you're in a group of men that are involved and should we help this person, the person who's talking about the need will often say, hey, what will they say? Hey, this is a good guy. We should help him. Has anybody ever heard that before? This happens all the time. Hey, this is a good guy. We should help him. And the Bible is emphasizing the fact that we want to help what? Good people. Do you want to help someone? Do you want to give someone a $10 bill who's going to go and frivolously waste that? You don't want to do that, do you? And you see here, he says, "For yet scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die." He says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, fugitives on the run." Look what he says here. He says, "Christ died for us." Now, once again, you see the compare and the contrast going on here. You see that the Bible says in Numbers 23, God is not a man. You see the compare and contrast, that we want to help good people, but God didn't help good people. I know people say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and we've dealt with that many times from a scriptural perspective, that if it wasn't even for God coming and instigating a relationship into our lives, none of us would seek after him. The Bible says there's none that seeketh, and we'll talk about that in a few moments here. But we are very skittish as human beings when it comes to God. And I want to ask the question, I want to propose a thought this morning, what if God were us? And I wanted to accomplish a couple things by looking at this thought this morning. One is I want to emphasize how wonderful this God is. But the second thing, how much we are in need of the grace of God. But first of all, it's interesting to me about how skittish we are as far as God is concerned. Mankind tends to play a game. God's on the chase and we're on the run. We tend to play a game with God. It's something that naturally happens within us. Anybody who's ever taught a group of students, if you establish a rule, you can totally expect within the next few days that rule will be tested. Anybody who oversees people, even 80, 90-year-old people, and if you're running an organization, I've pastored churches where the ages of the churches totally flip-flop, where we were glad just to have anybody under the age of 50. And as a matter of fact, I was pastoring a church of that age group when I was, I believe, 27 years of age. People that had been saved longer than I was alive and telling them how to live, that was a pretty daunting task. But what was interesting was this, is that no matter what the age, we have this tendency to play games with authority, especially that authority being God. And the harder he chases, the harder we tend to run as human beings. But we tend to be very skittish with God at times. Once again, let's go back to the original premise. You hear people say, "I walked away from God. I need to get back to God. I really should be reading my Bible." Why are we so skittish as human beings of such a great God? Of course, if you see in the Acts chapter 9, let's go there for a few moments here. Acts chapter 9, we see, thankfully, that God, are you ready? God is not skittish with us. I'm going to say it once again. We may be skittish of God. And you see, even through logic, you see many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Christ and testing him and tempting him. And what they were doing, obviously, is showing their skittishness and their games that they play with God, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see in Acts chapter 9, you see that God is not skittish of man. And thank God for that. Thank God for, as I believe it was R.G. Lee that used to talk about, the hounds of heaven. Thank God that God is continually seeking. And Hosea barely represents the heart of God in seeking after us. I think it's interesting. People often talk about, well, what about those nations? What about those people groups that have never heard about the gospel? Are they going to be accountable? Hold on a second. I mean, the gospel is permeated in our society, and our society hardly listens to the gospel. You ever thought about that? We're skittish, but thank God he's not skittish with us. And so I want to accomplish a couple things once again. I want us to see how wonderful he is. I want us to be attracted to his love. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that what? Leads you to repentance. We love him because what? Because he first loved us. In Acts chapter 9, we see Christ not being skittish of the Apostle Paul, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, a Christ denier, a Jesus denier. Now remember, the Apostle Paul thought he was doing God's service. He thought that he was obeying God by persecuting the people of God. And that's happened all throughout history, right? Remember, the Bible says concerning zeal, persecuting the church. The Apostle Paul was very zealous for God before he got saved. He just thought that he needed to smack down or put down or snuff out this new religion called Christianity. And so he did it in the name of God. It's unbelievable that many of the Jews persecuted God, crucified God in the name of God. Unbelievable, isn't it? But you see here in Acts 9, it says in verse number 1, "And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went out unto the high priest." So in the midst of his rebellion, you're going to see the grace of God here. In the midst of his rebellion, "and desired of him letters to Damascus for the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near unto Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But you see Jesus coming to Paul. You see, God is not skittish of us. And once again, I want to debunk some of our, maybe it's a part of cultural Christianity, I'm not sure. I want us to eradicate this thinking out of our mind. But I often hear people, once again, with all the phrases I mentioned before, and I really don't understand it, to be quite honest with you. You see in Psalm 139, let's go to Psalm 139. Let's just notice God is not skittish of us, though we tend to be skittish of him. We tend to play games with God. I didn't read my Bible today. I didn't read it yesterday. I didn't read it all week long. I probably need to go to church. I haven't really been in tune with God. And you hear people, once again, "I should have got saved earlier in life. I walked away from God." You see all this skittishness, but he's not skittish of us. Psalm 139, in verses 17 and 18. Look what the Bible says. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me," David says. "O God, how great is the sum of them." And once again, when you buy a gift for your spouse, for most ladies, I believe that the preciousness of the gift is not in the substance of the gift as much as it is in the thought that went into it. And so if your wife knows that you're just getting a checkbox off your schedule for the day, and you happen to have stopped by the store and just picked something, get that out of the way, it really doesn't mean much. But some of the greatest gifts that I've done for my wife were the least expensive, because it involved me sanding rockers and painting a rocking chair or things as such. But putting thought into those things. We like it when people think about us. Sometimes we get a little nervous. We walk into a room and someone says, "Hey, I was just thinking about you." As a matter of fact, I called Hutch a couple days ago. And he said, "Hey, I was just thinking about you." I'm thinking, was that good or was that bad, Hutch? But notice here that the God of the universe, he's thinking about David. So you don't see this skittishness that we have of God. And God wants us to see how good he is this morning. Look what the Bible says here. "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them," look what the scripture says, "they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." So we're going to all go out to Daytona Beach after this. Quiet, secluded part of Daytona Beach. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a 5-gallon bucket of sand and we're going to count the granules. How long do you think that we'll be there? Even as an entire group, how long do you think we'd be there counting? That would be a long time. I would like some of you guys, don't do a Google search, maybe ask your parents to read some books. And by the way, children, 2 searches on Google is not research, just so you know. Okay? Just don't even tell me that you've researched something if you've done 2 searches on Google. We had to go to libraries, pull out books, and look at a table of contents. Okay? And you know what those are? Table of contents? And we had to, it's amazing. But how long would we be there counting just a 5-gallon bucket of sand? And David says they're more than all the sand of the sea. Just God's thoughts towards one mortal man. You see, God is not skittish of us. Yet we play these games with God. Once again, being a person who leads things. I expect every year when I start basketball season and we establish the goal, I expect that to be tested within the first week. Children are going to test it. You establish a new rule around the home. Your parents knows what this is like. All of a sudden, it's going to be tested. And once again, I think there's something within our hearts that tests authority, that plays games with authority, if you will. We do that to see if the authority is strong enough to pass the test. But we have this skittishness. Show us what you got. Show us if you're strong enough and wise enough to pull us outside of ourselves. Show us if you're the great God that you really are. But notice this. We see that God is not skittish of King David. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, very familiar passage of Scripture, Revelation 3. But we see here that God is not skittish towards the church. And you see here in Revelation 3, 20 through 21. This is not a salvation verse. This is to the church of God. And notice here, as we see the heart of Jesus Christ, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now God tells us, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find." He says, towards the door of heaven, "Knock and it shall be open unto you." Now it's interesting to me. That's a work for us. Well, I need to ask. I need to seek. Boy, I need to make sure I'm knocking through prayer, knocking through seeking out for the Lord. Yet God is constantly knocking on the door of the hearts of the church, trying to get. God is not skittish of us. Let's not play any more games with God today. God is not just, well, this, the better way to say it is we tend to be skittish. God is not skittish with us. But also, I'm amazed how general we are with God, yet how specific He is with us. Now, we have entered into a time of great irreverence about God. There's no other way to put it. Tremendous irreverence about God. The Bible says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." One of the things we've tried not to do in our home is, as much as possible, is not to tell a lot of jokes with God's name in it. We've tried not to mention His name loosely. This is forgotten. I mean, I'm the last of the Mohicans talking about this right now. We didn't like VeggieTales when it first came out. I know now we're in a day and age, we're just like, well, thank God people like, at least they like VeggieTales, okay? But we didn't like the looseness of God's name being mentioned in a cartoon scene. And some people may say, well, that's an old thuddy. No, I don't think so, okay? I'm not anti-VeggieTales, okay? I'm not here to talk about that. All I'm saying is that there's a reverence towards God's name that we don't necessarily have in our day and age. And here's the thing, is that there's a looseness. You see that Uzzah died because David didn't carry the ark in a proper manner. And you see how specific God was with that. I think what's interesting is how general we are with God, how loose we are with God, how laissez-faire we are with God. And how we throw around his name through Facebook memes and Facebook posts. And God says, when you enter into the sanctuary, let thy words be few. I think it's interesting, once again, we have this idea, well, God understands. He's not vindictive. He's love. He's grace. And I think that in being so general with God, I think it has become a license for us to not be concerned about certain spiritual matters. I think it's become a license for us to not be as specific as we need to be in our obedience. What's interesting, though, is how general we want to be with God, yet how specific we want Him to be when we have specific needs. I think this is intriguing. Once again, we want him to be what we are not with him. We want God to be what we are not with him. We want him to allow us to be very general and loose, but man, when we have a need, God, we want you to be very specific right now, and we want you to meet this specific need. Oh, what creatures of rebellion we are. We are so fun. You know, I think this is the grief that Solomon talks about. He says, when you learn wisdom, he said, you increase sorrow. When you see how holy God is and how far we come, you better believe. I mean, this is why we can't trust him for our medical bills. We can't trust him for our light bills. We can't trust him for those things. And to see how much grace he had to bestow upon us just for us to be in the family of God, it's unbelievable. As a matter of fact, the message of the New Testament is that I can't even trust you to obey me once you're saved. I've got to come in you and do it for you because you don't have the power to do it. We're very far from him in the flesh. But he's very close to us in his specificity. He knows the needs that we have before we even ask him. But once again, we want to be general. I didn't read the Bible for 2 weeks, but it's okay. He understands. Once again, that's not a message of condemnation. I just can't believe that it's this hard to get Christians to read the Bible. Honestly, I can't believe how hard it is at times. And maybe I'm in the wrong country. I don't know. I don't know what it is at times. But once again, we want to be real general with God, real loose. But man, when we have a need, we want him to be what we are not with him. Let's go to Matthew 10. How specific is God? Let's talk about specificity in the context of his love, first of all. Specificity in the context of his love. And you see the balance here. I'm not here to preach a message of condemnation about these matters. I just want to try to encourage our hearts as much as possible, but also see that there is a duty aspect of this also. Look at Matthew 10. And if you go to verse number 1, let's read Matthew 10 and verse number 1. We see Jesus, he's sending out his disciples. This is him sending out his 12 disciples. At another place he sends out 70, but here he's sending out his 12 apostles. You remember all apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. Okay, so verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he's going to send them out knowing that they are going to receive tremendous persecution. Many of these men were not men of religious pedigree. Peter, James, and John, blue-collar fishermen, from our perspective, businessmen, but these were not men of high religious pedigree. They're going to go out and preach the kingdom of God and receive much consternation from men in high positions of power who are going to persecute that. But notice, if you will, here in verse number 29, go to Matthew 10 and verse 29, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? So look at the specificity. First of all, God says that a bird of the air doesn't even fall to the ground without your Father. Now, we don't see this down south much, but how many of you remember up north living in the Midwest? How many of you are from the Midwest? Ohio, Indiana, Illinois, Kansas. I don't know if Ohio is considered Midwest or not, but it's close to it. Okay. He's from Lima, Ohio. I did not say Lima, so so he taught me how to say it. I was impressed that I had a client from Lima, and I said it correctly. They were very proud of me. Does anybody remember the little black birds in the horizon in the morning and especially the evening time on the horizon? And there would just be thousands of blackbirds on the horizon. Anybody remember that in corn country in Illinois? You'd see thousands of blackbirds, and it would just last, honestly, for 20, 30 minutes, just all these blackbirds moving. You thought it was a scene from The Birds, you know, that old Alfred Hitchcock movie. But not even one of those birds. I thought about how many of those birds were, but not even one of those. And I would have to tell you, we did some pretty good target shooting with those birds. But not even one of them fell to the ground without the knowledge of the Father. That's a pretty specific Father right there. because he's relating this to the disciples, telling them, you're going to go out and get in hot water for preaching the kingdom of God. And some of us, we feel like we're in hot water at times. And during those times, we're like, God, we hope you're specific. God, please look at my specific need here. But then we turn around 6 months later, oh, God understands, I haven't been in the Word. See, we want God to be what we are not to Him. We really need a gracious God. Look at, He's specific as far as even the birds of the air. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Thank God for that. Then He says this, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And then He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But look at the specificity of our God. If you'll look, if you look in Malachi chapter 3, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. And I love this, by the way, because the Bible says here, in Matthew 10, let's go to Malachi chapter 3, but in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father. I think that's pretty amazing thought, because God tells us, once again, we want Him to be specific. Don't you want God to specifically confess you in heaven? Don't you want the Son to specifically confess you before the Father? Notice here in Malachi chapter 3, and I love this passage of Scripture, Malachi chapter 3. We'll start reading the 16th verse of Malachi chapter 3. For some reason, my Bible doesn't like to turn to Malachi 3 very well. But Malachi 3, 16. Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. So God hears our specific conversations. I think God is just very, very glorified. And I used to pastor churches where people didn't talk about God after the service. And it used to really bother me. It really, really bothered me. I'm like, how come Christians don't talk about the Bible after service? We talk about the Steelers, and because I lived in Pennsylvania. Talk about the Penguins. We talk about anything and everything, but I didn't hear a lot of spiritual conversations. In a body like this, I hear a lot of spiritual conversation. I think the Father is greatly glorified. And the Bible tells us, in this verse, that then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He hears it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. See how specific God is? Here's our specific conversations. A book of remembrance, I believe, with your specific name. And we see here in Revelation 2 and 17, I wanted the children especially to see this, Revelation 2 and 17. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, Revelation 2 and verse 17. So we go from the last book of the New Testament to the last book of the Old, I'm sorry, last book of the Old Testament to the last book of the New Testament. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. And look what the Bible says. In the stone a new name written. That is serious specificity. Now, I've raised four girls, and one of the things I've learned about girls is they are very conscious of their name, how it's pronounced, and how other people say it. As a matter of fact, I had a new client the other day, and I was mispronouncing her name, and her husband told me in another call, he said, I want to tell you how to pronounce my wife's name because it's very important to her. I'm like, you're like 40 years old. So, but the thing is that God says a new name. That's specific. You know, but once again, let's go back if we can to, let me mention this first of all. Matthew Henry had a good thought about this. He said, you never find David riding a horse. I'm talking about King David. It's an interesting thought. He said, there's not one passage of Scripture where you find King David riding a horse. Does anybody know why that's important? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17. Let's see here. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 on. You'll notice that God made very specific rules for the kings. What's interesting is you see Solomon acquiring horses. And I think that one of the major reasons why God was so concerned about this was because it would establish trade with Egypt, and then you would have a lot of the foreign religious philosophies coming into Israel, and they'd be plaguing the Israelites and then taking them away from God. I think that was probably one of the reasons. One of the major reasons, probably the biggest reasons, God didn't want his kings to be trusting in the strength of horses. God says in Psalm 147 that he delights not in the strength of the horse nor in the legs of man. And God wanted his people's dependence to be upon him. Victory is not the problem with God. But God knows that in our hearts, glory is in who we give the glory to. Self-sufficiency is a great idol in our hearts, and God wants us to be concerned about that. But in Deuteronomy 14, God gave very specific rules to the kings of Israel. And notice what the scripture says here. It says here, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations thou art about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee. Look at verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now I can imagine a king coming to power and say, well, I don't understand that. You know, it's like my wife says from time to time, well, if you want to get your own dirt and make a new universe, you can do that. Come up with your own laws, but it's not your universe. It's God's universe, and he sets a law out. Whether you understand it or not, we submit to that. Once again, we don't understand kingship as Americans. We don't. I don't understand that. And once again, when we put our own reason over God, we make reason our God. And that's not good, because you'll never get higher than the God of your life. And if reason is your God, you're not going to rise above that. So he said he should not multiply horses unto himself. You never see David riding a horse. But let's go to 1 Kings 10. We have a king who I believe took some stepping stones to rebellion in 1 Kings chapter 10. Look what the scripture says. 1 Kings 10 in verse number 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. People say, well, what's wrong with that? It doesn't matter. God said not to do it. And I believe that these matters, you know, Solomon was going to get general. He wasn't going to be as specific as his father. And you see that in him and his generality, I believe it promoted a laissez-faire, loose type of a thinking towards God. And what do we find? Solomon eventually going astray from God. Once again, we want God to be specific towards us, but we want him to be something that we are not to him. Now this is important, and here's why. Let's go to the book of 2 Samuel 6. We see that on another occasion, David was not specific. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 7. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring him up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. So he was going to move the ark of God. And look what the Bible says. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now hold on, we got a problem here, because David's just being general. Maybe it was an oversight, but he's just being general here. Well, you know, I could just see somebody saying, well, it doesn't really matter. We're just moving the cart. It doesn't really matter, does it? Hold on a second. It is going to matter, because Uzzah's going to end up touching the ark of God. He's going to perish. But I want you to see that David learned a lesson here. Go to 1 Chronicles 15 and see that David learned to be more specific after this. 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, look what the scripture says here. 1 Chronicles 15, 15 and 16. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God. This is the second time David's going to move the ark. And the children of the Levites, that is, bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to... David thought, you know what, I probably need to be specific this time. Isn't that interesting? But once again, going to another situation, though, Solomon didn't think he had to be specific. I don't need to write a copy of the Word of God. I don't need to read it. Horses. What are horses? Horses aren't going to defile me. And then what happens? Then he allows gold, and he allows silver. And ultimately, these things turn his heart away. And then he starts multiplying in himself many wives. And then we see where Solomon went. But God is specific towards us. And I believe that God wants us to be just as specific with Him as He is to us. Matthew 6 and verse 8, I'll just quote it to you. I want you to turn to Psalm 56 if you'd like. Psalm 56 and verse 8. I'm going to quote you from Matthew 6, 8. The scripture says this: "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Once again, God is so specific in your life. He knows what you need of before you even ask Him. When you pray, you're not enlightening God. God doesn't go, "Oh, I didn't know that." Once again, Psalm 56 and verse 8. Let's look at the specificity of our God. Psalm 56 in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle." And then he asks a rhetorical question: "Are they not in thy book?" God is so specific. The psalmist asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Are my tears not in your book?" That's pretty specific. That every tear we shed as a child of God, it's recorded. And I believe that when God wipes away our tears, it's not going to be the individual tears that we enter into heaven with. Or I'm just trying to surmise a little bit and trying to put wording as much as possible. I believe it's all of our tears in our life. In 2 Kings 20, in verse number 5, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. But God comes to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, in verse number 5. And he says this. He says, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears." Look how specific God is to see our individual tears. That's a great God. And he's just saying, just be as specific with me by my grace that I am with you. I think it's interesting how we have a hard time trusting God. We have a very difficult time as human beings trusting in this God that we've never seen. And we're so moved by the natural, we have a hard time believing that the supernatural will actually work for us. But it's interesting to me that God actually, in the scriptures, is asking us in certain ways to be as faithful with some things that He's given us as He is to us. In other words, if I spend the next 10 minutes talking about how God is faithful, I think that we all get that. Although it's not a bad thing for us to remind our hearts and our spirits with that. However, once again, we tend to not be very trusting with God. Have you ever thought about this? There's some things that He trusts us with, that He commits to us, and He's asking us to be just as faithful with those things as He is to us. I want you to think about this. Do you ever wake up in the morning and go, "Whew, man, I hope the sun comes up today"? As a matter of fact, just to make sure the sun comes up tomorrow, what we're going to do is we're going to send a group of people out, maybe to Jervy Gant, and we're going to videotape the sun coming up just to make sure it comes up. We don't even think about that, do we? I mean, the sun comes up, the sun comes down, and technically we're going around and the sun doesn't move, but from our perspective, sun comes up and sun goes down. Unless you're Shaquille O'Neal, by the way, who believes that the world is flat. So you have to be that rich and that smart to be that ignorant at times. But here's the point. And he's a very smart man, by the way, Shaquille O'Neal. But the point is that we don't doubt the sun coming up and the sun going down. God is faithful. But God has committed to us some things that He trusts us with. I've never really thought about this, that God actually entrusts us with some things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And he wants us to be just as good to us, just as good to Him as He is to us. God is just on this eternal voyage in our lives to get us to be like Him. And once again, if God were like us, we wouldn't like Him very much. It's getting to be that in business and in life, when somebody says they'll do something, how many of you wonder, "I'm not so sure they're going to do that"? In fact, even just calling a company and getting them to come out for an estimate, most people stand in doubt that that will happen. Isn't that amazing? Most people go, well, I called somebody and they're supposed to come tomorrow at 12 o'clock. And most people stand, if you want to have a good business these days, just show up. Just show up and people will be very happy with you. It's pretty amazing. When we had this window that was broke out here, not to bring up any bad memories for the kids, but we had this window that was broke out here, I called one company. The guy said, yeah, I'll be there today at 5. He didn't show up. I said, sir, I can't emphasize to you how much we did not want this window broke. Secondly, how we need this done now. He said, I'll be there tomorrow. He didn't show up. I called him back. I said, sir, we really need, and you could hear, and he said, well, what's your address again? And that's when I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, I'm going to have to, I'm like, we already went over this, okay? The next guy I called, I told him about my experience. He said, that's a normal experience for that company. And he said, what's your address? He said, what's your texting number? What's your email? I will text you 30 minutes before I come out here. He came out when he said he would, did what he said he was going to do. We like that. I do this thing in business where I try to memorize numbers. And young men, total parenthetical thing, I'd encourage you to try to memorize numbers and emails, because when you're trying to do business and get contacts, it's a pain in the neck for that person to go have to find a pen, find something, and memorize it, and they'll remember you for memorizing it. It happens to me all the time. I say, what's your email? What's your phone number? And they give it to me. And they go, well, let me write it down. I said, I got it. I call them back a day later, and you know what they say? They go, you remembered. And you stick out to that person. But here's the point, is that we do not expect people to come through, generally speaking, in our country. God comes through. He came through for us on the cross. He comes through for us in calling us. But then he turns around, he entrusts us, the children of God, with some things. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now this next verse, if you were brought up in a private Christian school, you heard this quoted all the time, and most of the time it was taken out of context, okay? It says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And man, that was quoted all the time to me, and it's true, we need to be faithful, but there's a verse 2 because there's a verse 1. And the stewardship here isn't in doing your homework, although that's a good thing to do too, children. Of course, for most of you, all your work is homework. But here's the thing, is that he entrusts us, the stewardship here is over the mysteries of God. So look what he says. Let a man so account of us, and the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. To be able to give a man a job on a job site, and know that you know, unless he gets sick, he dies, or something catastrophic happens, or there's equipment failure, that he is going to get that done, that's a big deal in business. And God has entrusted us as stewards, as servants, with the mystery. God, once again, he wants us to be just as faithful towards him as he is to us. He trusts us. Look what it says here in 1 Peter 4:10. And I'm just going to quote a litany of verses. 1 Peter 4:10. I was challenged this last week on the meaning of the word litany, and it was a very good discussion. But we did find that we can use the word litany in the way I just did it. 1 Peter 4:20. I was challenged also this week on using the word supposedly. And one of my children said, that's not a word. And supposedly is supposedly a word. So 1 Peter 4:20, look what it says here. I must have misquoted the... Oh, 1 Peter 4:10, listen what it says. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he says, as he's gifted us and entrusted us with truths, we're to handle those truths correctly. Titus 1, in verse number 7, listen as the Apostle Paul talks about the qualifications of a bishop. He said, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-will. God has trusted us with the word, trusted us with a position, trusted us with an office is the better word from a scriptural perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed or entrusted unto us the word of reconciliation. God has trusted us with some things. He's wanting us just to be as faithful with the word as he is to us. So why do we quote so much scripture? Why do we try to go with the flow of scripture? Because I'm not being a good steward if I don't do that. If I just take a verse to hang a sermon on to try to move an organization somewhere, I don't believe that that's biblical preaching. I need to be faithful with the word of God, to speak what he says to speak, to say what he says to say, when he says to say it, how we are to say it. 1 Timothy 6:20, just bear with me for a few more minutes. 1 Timothy 6:20, the Apostle Paul talks about this again. He says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called. We see Titus 1:3. The Bible says in Titus, but God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says. The word's been committed and trusted to me. We are the light bearers, the torch bearers of our society. Every believer is. And God is trusting us, and he wants us just to be as faithful to him as he is with us. But lastly, I want to say this, that God is something that we are not. He is persistent. Oh, how persistent. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. How persistent is God? To quote the author of Pro Blogger or Pro Blogging Secrets, he starts his whole book off in his first paragraph by saying, very few of you will do and stick with what I'm telling you to do. A faithful man, the Bible says, is difficult to find. But a faithful man shall abound with blessings. In persistence, in our day of quick success, in our day of loving things that go viral, loving things that get big real fast, let me say something about it just for a few moments. I read about a New York Times best-selling author, and he said that he was a bestseller for 1 week, and he said his friends and family called him and said, wow, are you going to go buy a Cadillac? What are you going to do? Once again, we like those big titles, and we had a video that went viral, and I saw the Ball Brothers. Anybody know the Ball Brothers? They're Southern Gospel singers. They actually ate at our house one morning for breakfast, and our basketball team played against Stephen Ball. We used to be in their area. So he put a Facebook post out this week that said, people want to know how our videos get so many views and how they quote unquote go viral. He said, we work at it. He says, we study analytics, and he said, we've been doing this a long time and we just keep doing it and doing it. But this best-selling author, he said he hit the New York Times best-selling list for 1 week. He said he calculated his earnings for 1 week. I'm sorry, he calculated his earnings because he hit the bestseller list. It was $16,000. Now, for you children, you're thinking, that's a lot of money. But it's not really a lot if you're an adult for being a best-selling author. The point is that people want things that are big, notable. Now, the biggest thing you can do in life, get up in the morning, keep going at it. Because I'm going to tell you, few people will be as persistent with things as God is with us. Few people will be as persistent at reading the Word and seeking His face as God is in seeking you. 2 Chronicles 36:14-16, look what it says here. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much. When the Bible says very much, that's a lot. After all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So do you know the context of 2 Chronicles 36? This is it for Judah. They're about to be carried away into Babylon for 70 years. And this is it. This is around 586, maybe 600 BC. But look at the persistence of God here. Look what it says in the next verse. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that means early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So look at the persistence of God. Even in the midst of the rebellion, God just keeps searching. He keeps searching. He keeps seeking. He keeps seeking. And he's persistent in offering his mercy, persistent in offering his grace. Look how persistent God is. And God wants us to be just as equally persistent. Did you know that they say every business has a 5-year learning curve? For you in the 4th year, you just went, yes. For you guys who just started a business, you went, oh, good grief. They say bamboo shoots. Once again, I think it is, I believe it's in the 5th year that they have a 90-day period that they do most of their growing. But most people, honestly, just before the time that they're about to start succeeding at things, they give up. And you want to find what God's will is for you and stick with it. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing magical about persistence. There's a time where you're going to want to give up. You can't see any way out. You got to keep going and 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 keep going. That Abraham Lincoln lost. Dr. Hiles used to preach a message. I remember I was half awake half the time because I'd been up all night working at RPS stacking trucks. And I say that like I did it all the way through college. I did it for 2 nights, and I said, I'm not doing that. But I'd been up all night. And I just remember Dr. Hiles at Trinity Baptist College during Bible conference preaching this message on failure and success. And he talked about Abraham Lincoln, how many times that he lost before he actually won. And he would say, and he failed, 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 and he failed. And he did it for about 20 minutes during the message. There's no magic in showing up. You just have to do it by God's grace and keep doing it and keep doing it. And yes, he has to give you strength. But at some point, you just have to do it. And he's just trying to get us just to be as persistent with the things that he's called us to do as he is with us. If God were a man, we wouldn't like him very much. But he's a good father. He's a good God. And here's the greatest thing about the whole message. Because up to this point, you may be thinking, man, we're terrible. We're horrible. We're never going to do this. The greatest thing is this, though, is this God that I describe, he is in you if you're a believer. And Paul said, it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives within. So you know what you have live within you? Persistence. You know what you have living within you? Faithfulness. You know what you have living within you? You have specificity, the ability to be specific. You have that yearning part of you that cries for the Abba Father that will not be skittish with the Father. This is the great thing about the new covenant. The purpose of the new covenant isn't, well, we'll give you a chance to do it all over again, human race. God saw that and proved that mankind couldn't do it. So he says, I'll come in you and do it for you. Let's just be to him what he has done. We only love him because he first loved us. Let's stand our feet if we can this morning. And I just want us to think about these things, obviously, this morning, and to meditate on these things. Isn't it amazing how much you can extract from the Bible? Unbelievable. You could preach for a lifetime just on John 3:16. It's amazing. J. Vernon McGee says it well. He says that he doesn't think that we're going to be just floating around on a cloud in heaven. He thinks that we're going to be learning. J. Vernon McGee said he thinks that we're going to be teaching during the millennial reign. Interesting thought. Because Jesus is going to be ruling with a rod of iron and there's going to be a need for teachers. But is it possible that we're still going to be learning in heaven? And if that's the case, that may show us, if that's the case, I'm surmising here, this is just thinking out loud here, brainstorming. How much is there to learn about God? So the people that think, well, I've got it, oh man, that shows you how much we don't have. And I use this illustration. I spoke at Teen Pack for a very short period for me this last week. And Carlin told me I had 15 minutes. And right before I went up to speak, Ellen said, you have 10 minutes. And I went, I'm going to speak for 15, I think, because I almost always stay within a time frame, but I thought, I can't even say hello during that time. So that's the first time I think I've ever done that, because I usually try to stay within a time frame. But I used this illustration. I said, imagine we're gonna have a project as a group of people. The project is we're going to build an application for a phone that's going to function as a calculator. How many of you already know how to do that? How many of you? You know how to do that? Okay, James. Yes, we have a software engineer here, okay? So how long would it take us to, we're going to work collectively, but we're going to ride your coattails. How long would it take us to build an application for an iPhone or a smartphone that would function as a calculator? How long would that take us?
Well, first you have to study.
Oh, no, James, don't give us a software engineer. Okay, but for you, for how long would it take you to do? If you ever want to get into a confusing conversation, ask him about what he does, and after two sentences, you lose it. But go ahead.
I can go calculator.
10 minutes. Okay. So we have someone who knows how to do this. 10 minutes. Okay. So, but let's change the paradigm a little bit. We don't have a smartphone. So now we have to invent a smartphone. Now remember, a smartphone is not a phone. It's a computer with a phone app. Okay. So now we have to invent a smartphone. It's going to take us a lot longer than 10 minutes. Oh, we're going to change the paradigm a little bit. Now we're going to invent, we have to invent computers. We're going to go back even 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago. Invent computers. Remember, a calculator, it used to take a computer, I believe, about the size of this room just to do what a calculator does now. Let's even go further back. Let's go ahead and we're going to do? We have to invent, first of all, telephones. Before we do all this. Now we're going to go even further back. We're going to invent electricity. Now we're messed up because you're like, I really don't have a key to put on a kite. And that's obviously how they invented electricity, right? That's how they discovered it. So the point is obviously, the reason why technology is going so fast is obviously we build upon what other people learned. In other words, we take the free gift of knowledge that other people paid for, right? You'd never try to build a phone app by saying, well, I've got to build a phone. We wouldn't do that. But isn't it interesting that in life, that's exactly what we do? We say, I got it, Dad. I got it, Pastor. I got it, God. You know the purpose of the Bible is to fast forward you through the learning curve. So you don't have to go back and reinvent, because you know what? You're born, guess what? Not knowing electricity even exists from a figurative perspective. You're born not even knowing computers exist. You're born not even knowing about smartphones. I'm speaking figuratively here. In other words, what I mean is this. Smartphone, great example. I planned that, just so you know. It's a great... But here's the thing is that... But we do this with life. We're born devoid of knowledge. And the purpose of the Bible and mentorship is so... Guess what? You don't have to go back and relearn everything. You don't have to learn by trial and error. You can take knowledge that other people paid for through trial. That's what the book of Proverbs is. Proverbs is a short statement based upon long experience. And so you don't have to go back and relearn these things. But you know what we do? We say, I got it. I got it, Dad. I got it, church. I got it, Bible. I got it, God. I got it. I got it. I got it. You know what you're doing? You're just building a phone app and you're starting off with electricity. That's what you're doing. God says, rethink, review the way that you're doing this. So let's have a word of prayer if we can. And let's be wise people. Let's learn. Let's let God fast forward us through the learning curve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, we know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You're not skittish with us. You're faithful with us. You're persistent. Father, you're specific. So we commit ourselves to be just as good to you as you are to us. Give us the ability to do that. We admit that our flesh doesn't want to do this. But we thank you for the regeneration power of salvation. We thank you that Christ lives within us. For to will and to do of his good pleasure, even the willingness. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, even the willingness you give us. That you work that out in us, God. Thank you for that. We lay ourselves before you today. Help us to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray.